You know, families are different. Circumstances are different. Sometimes we focus on all of the chaos that involves the holidays in today's modern day society, and we don't focus on the things we have to be thankful for. So we concluded our message with 8 things that a grateful heart can do, and how it humbles us and turns us to God. And I'm not going to go through all of that, but I do want to share with everybody here now a story that we didn't have time to finish up this morning, because in my mind it exemplifies what a thankful and grateful heart is, what an example it should be to us. If we find ourselves here this time of season not being thankful as we should before the Lord, perhaps this story, it's a true story, will change your perspective. It's something that I wish I could say that I had this type of outlook and demeanor in life. The story happened a few years ago in Minnesota. A boy from Woodbury, Minnesota, exact. And most of you will probably remember this. The Woodbury boy, thrown from a balcony in the Mall of America in Minnesota, in April is walking perfectly, the paper said. Landon, who was 5 years old at the time of the incident on April the 12th, was hospitalized for 5 months with multiple injuries after a Minneapolis man picked him up and threw him over a third-story balcony. Emmanuel Aranda is serving a 19-year prison sentence for the attempted premeditated first-degree murder. Landon came home with a limp and uneven legs from two-time broken femur, an open wound on his belly. We were taken care of every night and many follow-up appointments and medications, the family said. Landon needed multiple surgeries for head trauma and broken bones. Since then, he has had many physical therapies to work on his walking. Mom has been doing everything she can to speed up the healing of his wounds and working towards getting him off of some of the medications. He is now walking perfectly with even legs. Amen, the post said. The wound has finally scabbed over and new skin is growing, and we are still optimistic that he will be off some of his medications soon. The family has guarded his privacy and turned down public interviews, but has consistently posted updates on GoFundMe page. Aranda had said that he went to the mall that day looking for someone to kill. Randomly picked Landon and threw him over the third balcony. He was arrested that same hour after a chase through the mall by police and bystanders. Since that day, as the family has been struggling to return to normal, they have continued posting and praising and thanking God that Landon survived. He loves being back to school and going to kindergarten at the same school his twin brother and sister go to. He gets out of the car every morning happy and blows kisses all the way in. He's a strong, happy boy. When his mother asks him how he is doing, he tells his mom, "Mom, I'm healed. You don't need to ask me anymore," the post said. Landon loves life, and Landon loves Jesus. He tells people all the time when they get hurt, "Don't worry, I fell off a cliff, but angels caught me, and Jesus loves me, so I'm okay, and you will be too." The whole family feels the loves and are so grateful for the prayers and for people like you who care so much about others, the family said. There was one bad person, but from that, millions of good people have reached out to uphold Landon. What a wonderful example of a boy who faced death and overcame all the adversity and of healing and the tragedies that family went to. But yet, look at the heart. Look at the attitude, the happiness that a grateful, thankful heart gives when we turn to God, thanking for the little things, thanking that Landon is alive, thanking that he's healed, thanking the Lord for the other people that the Lord placed in those families' lives. Those families were thankful and grateful, and it shows in their expression through the newspaper. As we reflect on our lives, how much do we have to be thankful for that we haven't stopped to thank God above? I pray that you reflect on yourself and over this holiday season. And if you haven't been thanking the Lord like you should, take a lesson from Landon and tell others that you're going to be okay. Jesus loves you. And thank the Lord for everything in your life. So, Brother Jason, I hope that wasn't a distraction. May God bless you, and we are thankful for the message He's placed upon your heart.
Thank you.
And this is yours. I haven't drank out of it.
Y'all better take care of him. He's a good one. Good afternoon, everyone. It is really great to be here with you today and to be able to share in this wonderful occasion. I do look forward to this this service every year, no matter who's speaking. I always enjoy it, and I find the fellowship to be refreshing, very refreshing to our souls and to our hearts and minds. Today I would like to speak to you from a couple of different places, but 1 Timothy chapter 2 will be our primary text. It's become my custom over the years of preaching to put an outline together and to share that outline, and that gets distributed to the church and so forth. And part of that is to have a key verse, and this verse is, so to speak, the key verse for today's message. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, which reads, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying this to Timothy. This is his first letter to Timothy that we have on record. And if you know anything about the life of Paul, you know that he had several sort of co-disciples and sort of men that were ministered to by him. And Timothy is one such person. And Titus is another, and there are others not besides, but there are a few that receive letters. And Timothy, Titus, Philemon, people like that received or were the recipients of letters from the apostle, not just churches in general, but individuals. Timothy receives two such letters. Timothy was, as we understand it, a younger man. We don't know what younger meant to Paul. I mean, was he 25? Was he 15? Was he 35? We don't know, but he was younger in comparison to Paul, because in many places he tells him not to let others, you know, look down upon his age. So we would think that he was young in comparison to his contemporaries, which was probably quite young for us today, because the average lifespan was shorter in their day and age. But in any case, he receives these two letters, and Timothy must have been quite a man. He had came from a heritage of faith, from his mother's side in particular. And so we see him receiving these two letters. In the first chapter of 1 Timothy, he is opening with this letter to him, basically to tell him how to be a minister and how he ought to, basically how he ought to be thankful for God's grace in his life and so forth. And how it was really important for him to maintain a faithful course. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And he then goes on to name at least a couple of individuals who did exactly that. And I'll use that sometimes. It's important for us to realize that although if we don't listen to the Word of God, we're going to make a shipwreck out of our life. We're just going to end up, our life is going to be broken on the rocks. And so we will suffer at least temporal catastrophe if we do not listen to God. And that's the sort of context in which the next verses in chapter 2 follow. He says, I exhort, therefore. So this word exhort, I preached about exhortation this morning, and exhortation is not something that's usually very pleasant. Often exhortation is telling you to do something you really prefer not to do, but needs to be done, right? And to get over your excuses about why you can't do it, and realize that by the power of God, if God wills it to be done, and He's charged you with doing it, and empowered you to do it, then you are the one standing in the way of it getting done. God has done all the work. You just need to head in the right direction. So he says, I exhort, therefore. Well, therefore means as a result of those things that have come before in chapter 1. Because you would otherwise make a shipwreck of your life, and others in your charge as a minister of the gospel could make a shipwreck of their life, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. Unqualified, all men. So he lists, what? Four things there. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Supplications. Supplications are, a supplicant was one who came before a king or some ruler to ask some favor or to ask something that was perhaps undeserved. And so you would, a supplicant was the name of a person who would bring a supplication. They would come before a king and they would come before their court and wait to be recognized and bring their supplication. Brothers and sisters, when we walk into the throne room of grace, remember it is a throne room of grace. It's not just the dispensary of grace, right? It's not just some place where you go buy grace. You are going into the throne room of grace. The throne room of grace whereby we receive all the great benefits that God has for His children. And we are coming into a throne room. Therefore, there is one who sits upon that throne. One who has power, who has strength, who has resources, and who has the sovereign will to make it done. So we come, we must remember, we are coming as supplicants before the throne of grace. We're still told to come boldly, but remember, it is a throne we're approaching, not just some bureaucratic office window to turn in our ticket to get the appropriate level of grace that we're due today. That's not the way it works. We're to come as supplicants before the throne room of grace. We're to offer prayers. We're to offer prayers unto God, praising Him for His goodness, thanking Him for being who He is and what He is, recognizing Him. Notice that in Jesus' model prayer, it begins. It doesn't start with, all right, I'd like this and this and this and this. You know, it's not like we're calling to Santa to say, this is what I want for Christmas. Prayers start with an acknowledgement of who and what God is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's all an acknowledgement of God, His power and His purpose in our lives, and setting His ruling over our life first and foremost. That's how all prayers are to proceed. And then we have intercessions, which is another interesting word. Something that intercedes, gets in the way, right? Puts itself in between two parties to intercede. Jesus is the intercessor. He is the great intercessor who stands between us and God the Father as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the intercessor. And Paul says we're to offer supplications and prayers and intercessions. And then lastly, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Or, flip it around, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Giving of thanks. I made mention this morning in my closing remarks at Northside a little bit about the message today as a sort of preview. And a sort of correlation that I have noticed, that among people who are particularly thankful, genuinely thankful, they tend to be also very generous. People who recognize the blessings in their life tend to want to share those blessings with others and to share them together. I've been blessed to travel a few places for work. And I've seen some beautiful things, and I've seen some amazing things. But it's never the same as when my wife or children are with me. There is nothing like sharing the blessings of life with someone else, with another person. And we're, in fact, you could say, robbing ourselves when we do not share with others. Because the joy comes in the giving, not in the receiving. The joy comes in the giving, not in the receiving. And it starts with giving of thanks to people who ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. We have an obligation to be thankful. We're encouraged here. We're exhorted to be thankful. Why do we have to be exhorted and not simply encouraged? You ever stop to consider? There's a distinction between exhortation and encouragement. Our encouragement is like, you're doing really good, Walter. You're a great guy. Keep up the good work. Exhortation is, Jason, get out of bed. You don't have time to stay sleeping so late. Get up. There's plenty of things to do. You know it. And you're the only person that's supposed to be doing those things. Get out of bed. That's exhortation. Both would, kind of in a generic sense, be encouragement or direction at the least. We have to be exhorted to bring supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. That doesn't stop when you're a little child. You know, when we're little kids, our parents or grandparents or teachers or whatever, they're always telling us, now what do you say? When you've been given, what do you say? And what's the response? Thank you. Thank you. And when you're a little kid, you just learn to say that. And hopefully, somewhere along the lines, that little seed of appreciation is going to grow into something genuine. But, I mean, parents, grandparents, are we fooled that the little kids are always thankful? We're not, right? We're not fooled. We understand they're not really thankful every time. We grow to be thankful, hopefully. And sometimes we don't. I'll give you a funny little example. When I was in high school, a friend of mine and I, we pulled through the McDonald's drive-thru, and I ordered whatever I ordered, and I know it had fries. And she handed me the fries, and they were nice and hot and crispy, as McDonald's fries were. I haven't had them in years, but they were at the time. And they were so good and warm and fresh as they ever were. But I take them out, and I was like, oh, to the person in the window, I said, oh, thank you, y'all's fries are the best. And as we drove away, my friend said in disgust, you are so ingratiating. And I was like, why do you care if I'm thankful for the fries? But our natural tendency is to sort of not be thankful. So we have to be exhorted to be thankful. We have to be encouraged strongly to be thankful and learn to be thankful because it is not our natural state. And I can tell you, the young man who is now my age at the time, I can tell you he was not a very thankful person in general. But he'd not been raised in a family, in a household where thankfulness was encouraged. However genuine or disingenuous it might be. Supplications, prayers, and giving of thanks. And notice it doesn't say be made just for you. Those prayers, those supplications, the intercessions, the thanksgiving, they're not just for you. They're for all Christians? No. All men. Yep. All of them. All of them. The ones you love? The ones you hate. The ones who agree with you and the ones that disagree with you. The ones that allow you a spot in traffic and the ones that cut you off in traffic. The ones who vote the way you vote and the ones who don't vote the way you vote. The ones who are responsible and the ones who are irresponsible. All men, they're to be given. Imagine if we lived in a country, in a nation, even in a church, where these four elements, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks was made for everybody in the church. Just the church. Just start with the church. Or even just start with your own family unit. It's interesting to consider. How different would it be if all of us paused to do these things for all those around us? I dare say a different world we'd live in. On the way here, Mother and I were discussing what it was like when she was going through cancer treatments and then the after effects, going to a support group that talked about the after effects of going through that treatment, which is quite harsh on the body and the soul and mind. It's basically trying to kill you and hope you survive longer than the cancer, right? That's how a lot of those treatments work. And she was talking about how there were many people in that were just frankly very bitter. Why did I get cancer? Why me? And of course, they were very disturbed by it, very, very deeply disturbed by their treatment. And maybe they had a bad doctor, maybe they didn't. Of course, Mother, coming from a different mindset, why not me? A Christian should come from the perspective of why not me? And therefore, when blessings come, they'll be in a much better position to be thankful because they did not think they deserved it to start with. When we start feeling entitled, when we start thinking that we deserve all of the blessings that we get and don't deserve any of the problems that we have, that's when we cease to be thankful. We cease to acknowledge the one from whom all these blessings flow. Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, be made for all men in the first verse, and then says specifically, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders, whoever they are, whether you voted for them or not, whether you selected them or not, whether you like them or not, whether you think they're good people or not. None of those are qualifiers here. I can guarantee that Paul didn't generally probably love Romans as Romans per se, though he certainly did love Roman people. He was a Roman citizen. I don't think he probably loved Caesar per se, as in terms of affection and liking and all. I don't think that he sent Christmas cards or anything. But he did pray. I guarantee he prayed for Caesar. He prayed for Caesar, and he prayed for all those. If nothing else, I remember, if you've seen the musical Fiddler on the Roof, there is a funny scene where the people of the village come and ask the rabbi, is there a prayer for the Tsar? And he says, is there a prayer for the Tsar? Yes. May God bless and keep the Tsar far away from us. And see, the Tsar, that's the Roman or the Russian Caesar. Tsar comes from the same word as Caesar. We should definitely pray for those that are in authority. It makes perfect sense when you really stop and take a step back. You go, I don't really like them. I don't like their party. I don't like what they stand for. I don't like what they don't stand. Whatever it is that you disagree with, it doesn't really matter. You should pray for them that they be in the will of God and that they be blessed to help the nation live peaceably and godly in the sight of God. That should be our desire. Years ago, I thought I wanted to go into politics, and I'm so thankful to God that I didn't do that. First of all, I think I would have certainly been assassinated by now, but I got away from it because it disgusted me. Like just the whole wrangling over things and the backbiting and the infighting and all, it upset me. But I pray for those men and women who have the rule over us. because their responsibility is very, very grave. More than I think they realize many times. Pray for all men. Give thanks to God for all of our leadership. You should be thankful that there was a peaceful transition in this last recent election. We should be thankful that our country is not on the brink of civil war. We should be thankful that we can go about our daily lives. Are things perfect? Of course not. Of course they're not perfect. But I've come to the realization, through much study, that it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be perfect. We should pray for the best that we can receive, not what we deserve. Because we are blessed in this nation, tremendously blessed in this nation. I've been enough places to realize it's real good here. It's really good here, despite our failures. Now, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, the encouragement is to be thankful. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, again Paul is writing, this time to a church, the church at Colossae. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice that teaching and admonition are done through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, through the musical service. I don't think Daryl, he almost, I'd say at least 75% of the time, can't make it through a Bible study lesson without mentioning some verse from some hymn. Why? Why is it? Because they're lodged in his brain. And I appreciate it. It's a good thing, because that's why most of those hymns, the good ones, last, because they teach us something. Something lodges in our minds. It encourages us. It exhorts us. It strengthens us. It may even chastise us. The good old gospel hymns and spiritual songs and the psalms themselves were sung. Oh, I wish we could have heard the psalms sung in the temple. That must have been a glorious thing. But it's not as good as what it will be before the throne. There is singing in heaven. If you don't like singing, you're not going to like heaven. Singing, I think, is probably compulsory. Mildred must be in bliss if it's compulsory. She loved singing. She liked to pull people into singing because she wanted them to enjoy it as much as she enjoyed it. I don't know if there's ever been a person that enjoyed church singing as much as Mildred Sims. Maybe some close, but I don't know about more. Because there's wisdom in these songs, and teaching and admonition in these songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And look at verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Giving thanks to God and the Father by who? By Jesus Christ. Our thanks make it to the throne of grace because and through Jesus. Remember, He is the veil through which we approach to God. His veil, as Paul says, the veil of His flesh. He is the bridge between us and heaven eternal. He is the bridge between earth and eternity for us. "So whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Just stop and think about your day yesterday. Just pause for a moment. and think about all the activities that you did yesterday. Just think for a moment. You got up in the morning, maybe you had a cup of coffee, maybe you ran to the store, maybe you did some chores around the house, maybe you did some preparation for today's services, you're cooking lunch, preparing a sermon, preparing the song service, practicing the hymns, reading over a Bible study lesson. Okay, yesterday's probably pretty good. You could say a lot of those kind of activities were in the name of the Lord. Now go back to Friday, and the day before that, and the day before that. It doesn't take us long before we can probably start to find a little spotty. It's a little spotty, a little harder for us to say, well, that was definitely, I could definitely claim that that was in the name of the Lord, right? We should be doing deeds unto the Lord like people try to claim exemptions on their taxes. People get really creative trying to come up with, how can I possibly make this a deduction? How can I get a credit for this? People get really creative accounting-wise trying to get as much out of their tax man as they can. We should be doing the same in the other way around when we offer prayers and do deeds on behalf of God. There should be nothing in our life that is not, as it were, deductible. It should all be tied to some activity that is for the Lord, that is in His name. And if it's something we look at and go, I don't know, I could really claim that to be in Jesus' name, then you probably need to reflect whether it needs to be done at all. If you can't give, another test for that is, if you can't give God the thanks for it, then should you be doing it? If you can't give God the thanks for an activity, either a thing you said or a thing you did, should you be doing it at all? We should do all in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, Now, if I haven't stepped on your toes yet, I'm about to. Brother Mark said, I hope there's some fire and brimstone in this sermon because, you know, I'm going to need some of that to keep me awake. And I said, well, there's probably no brimstone, but maybe a little fire. So turn, if you would, to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17. Jesus, of course, here is coming around. He's going to be headed toward Jerusalem soon. And he's come off of what is sometimes, well, it's one of his many sermons, and he's teaching some really tough things. But in the 17th chapter, he's talking about forgiveness. And then leading into that, from verse 11, or leading from that, in verse 11, he says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Samaria and Galilee. "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." All right, so we don't know where this is. We have no idea. It's just somewhere in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Just some certain village. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." A Samaritan. "And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give thanks, give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Where are the 9? If you use this as an illustration for the percentage of people who are thankful, 10% of people are thankful. I don't think you can do that exactly, but I think the gist is pretty good. Many people are not thankful when it should be obvious that they should be thankful. And why I say it's obvious is because they were healed on the way to the priest. The Old Testament procedure for when you had leprosy was you were supposed to go to the priest and have it examined, and they were to test it and do different things and determine whether it was leprosy or not and give you a certain type of treatment and pray over it and all sort of thing. And that's why he was sending them to the priest. Now, if this man was a Samaritan, it seems reasonable to think that many of the rest of them were Samaritans, but maybe not. Probably, though, they were. But regardless of what they were, the only thing we know about these nine men, whether they were Jews or Samaritans or Romans or Greeks or anything else, is all we know. All we know for a fact. We know two things about them. They were healed of leprosy, and they were not thankful. They were healed of leprosy, and they were not thankful. Daryl can tell you sometime, if you want to get him to tell you the story of the leper colony that once was in Hawaii that he and Michelle visited. Now, there are treatments today for leprosy, but in this day, it was a death sentence, a miserable, degenerative disease that ate away your body. And it was very contagious. So you would not want to be around anybody that had leprosy or was suspected of having leprosy. But Jesus, this man comes before Jesus and falls down before him and gives thanks. And the scriptures tell us that he was a Samaritan, a foreigner, a non-Jew, someone outside the Old Testament covenant. But yet Jesus had instructed him and his fellows to go see the priest, and he also recognizes his thankfulness. Why does Jesus ask, "Where are the nine?" It's a rhetorical question, right? This guy doesn't really know the answer. And he also doesn't give an answer. They didn't show up, even though they were all healed, because they did not appreciate what they'd been blessed with. They had been given a new life, and yet they didn't care. They didn't care. At least not enough to show appreciation. Many people, I fear, have been given a new life in Jesus, and they don't appreciate it the way they ought to appreciate it. The question is, are we the one, or are we one of the nine? That's the hard question. And that's where the fire is. I want to light a little fire under each of us and ask yourself, am I the one? Or am I one of the nine? Odds are, some of us are not the one. There's more than nine of us in here. There's more than 10 of us. My guess is at least one of us is one of the nine. The other day, Brother Daryl and Michelle, they were generous and they bought tickets for several of us that come to Bible study on Wednesday night. And we went to this thing on Wednesday night. It was Christmas with C.S. Lewis, and it was a good time. We enjoyed good fellowship and we enjoyed a good time together. The traffic was horrendous getting there. It was really, really bad. So really bad. So bad that the navigation app, the GPS, told me to go to downtown and go from Woodstock to go downtown and then back out to Duluth. Not to go around. I mean, I went around the old saying, around your elbow to get to your hand? I went to my knee to get to my hand. So when we got there, Daryl said, "It's good to see you." And he says, "I'm thankful to see you." And I was like, "Yeah, I wish I could say I was, I'm more thankful now than I was a few minutes ago." We live in a world that's not very thankful and gives us lots of reasons not to be thankful. Right? We live in very frustrating times where we struggle to see the right done right and people appreciating God the way they ought to appreciate God. But the temptation is, and therefore the temptation is for us to go, well, he's not going back to be thankful, so I don't have to go back to be thankful, right? I still got the healing, right? I don't have to be thankful to get the healing, clearly. He told us to go to the priest, and I'm healed, so I don't need to be thankful for it. I could just go on about my day. he wouldn't want to be around me anyway because, you know, I mean, I'm wearing all these ratty clothes that were, you know, eat up with leprosy. You know, he told us to go to the priest. I mean, I should go to the priest, right? I shouldn't go back to be thankful to him. Excuse after excuse after lame excuse. I have no idea where this one Samaritan guy went after he was done with Jesus, but I suspect on to the priest. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we're among the one. But if we're not, here's our collective wake-up call. My guess is when this one guy went and found the other nine guys and he told them about what happened, they were all like, oh, guess we should have gone back too. Except for maybe one or two relatively still hard-hearted ones among them. Don't live with regret for not being thankful. God says in this very passage that He wills for us to be thankful. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, God's will is that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires for people to know His salvation. So much so that He forces it upon us. And He forced this healing up. He didn't ask for them to be healed. He didn't say, hey, do you all want to be healed? Would you like healing if it were offered to you? He healed them. And then waited for their response. Aren't you glad that's the way it works? Aren't you glad that God is not waiting on us to go, yeah, I would really love salvation. Could you please give me some? I've been waiting for someone to offer me salvation. Now He heals with an expectation of thanks. He saves with an offering of, with a desire for us to be thankful and an offering of the blessings that come with thanksgiving. So don't cheat yourself. Don't cheat your family. Don't cheat your church. Make a big deal out of being thankful. Write thank you cards to God every day. Be thankful. And it is a good practice to literally write down what you're thankful for. That's a good practice. Because it will remind you, life's not so bad, even when it's kind of bad. So I encourage you at this time, as is our tradition here, and for this service, to have a time of personal testimony. I encourage anyone here led to offer thanks. And if you do it just because mom and dad said be thankful, I'll live with that. I'll go home happy, even if you're thankful because you feel obligatory. Because one day maybe you'll learn, like I did. I was not always the most thankful child.